All right, for our scripture reading, let's turn again to Jeremiah chapter 13, and I'm going to read from verse 1 down to verse 21. Thus saith the Lord unto me. Remember, Jeremiah is prophesying here some 25, 30 years before the actual destruction of Jerusalem and the temple. Somewhere in that time period. And so the Lord continues to speak through Jeremiah. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle and put it upon thy loins and put it not in water. In other words, don't wash it. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates. This would be a distance from Jerusalem to the Euphrates River, actually up west of Baghdad, what we know as Baghdad today. That was where Babylon was, a distance of 300 to 500 miles, depending on how you would go. So this would have been some distance. And this is not the Lord simply telling him to go in a vision, but he was to actually follow the path to the Euphrates that the captors, Babylon, would follow in coming to Jerusalem when the Lord determined. But he says, take this girdle and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by Euphrates as the Lord commanded me. Now here's what we see then. He must have then gone back to Jerusalem because it says, and it came to pass after many days, long enough for this particular girdle to decompose, after many days, the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates. So he would have made two trips to Babylon before the Lord raised up the armies to come down and destroy Jerusalem and the temple. It says, arise, go to Euphrates and take the girdle from thence which I commanded thee to hide there. Now this girdle was actually a sash, a linen sash that the high priests would wear when they went in and out of the temple, the tabernacle. And it was a symbol of dignity which the Lord placed upon those priests that set them apart as mediators before God. So when you read the word linen girdle here, don't think of just something that you would wear to kind of hide your weight. Now this had to do with the part of the priestly robe that would tie everything together. Now you can imagine how that would catch attention because Jeremiah, as a prophet, would typically have worn the typical prophet garb, which was a very coarse tunic made out of animal skins typically. But now for him to suddenly put on around his waist something that was worn by priests and was uniquely for them, you can imagine what kind of spectacle this would have caused. What's Jeremiah doing? Where's he going? What's up? And so the Lord purpose that he should act out this particular parable, much like the Lord did with other prophets. For example, Isaiah going around barefoot. The Lord telling him to walk around barefoot. Hosea marrying a harlot. Ezekiel lying on one side, 390 days. That's a long time. But all of this, the Lord uses demonstrations of his word to catch attention. But the whole purpose of going and taking this sash and burying it there in a hole in the near the Euphrates, we can see that when he went to get it again, as the Lord commanded, it says there in verse 7, that he went to the Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place where I had hid it, and behold, the girdle was marred. It was profitable for nothing. I believe this is the way that the Lord was declaring his judgment and his condemnation on the temple and on the priesthood, what typically should have represented the glory and dignity of these priests before the Lord. Now he declares it to be profitable for nothing, because as we know, their representation of the people was nothing but corruption. So that's what this sash represented, taking something that was designated for glorifying the Lord and now burying it, and it was marred and profitable for nothing. And so the Lord, verse 8 through 12 here, when the word of the Lord came unto me saying, thus saith the Lord. Jeremiah is not acting out on his own, but doing, again, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, prophet, priest, and king. We see him acting only as the Father directly. So he said, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. That tells us right there the significance of him burying this until it was ruined. The Lord purposed to mar. We read here the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem, this evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall even be as this girdle, which is good for nothing. Again, we don't have to read far before we see where the Lord gives the interpretation of Jeremiah's message here. It was a message of condemnation. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. So that's the first parable that we read about here specifically. And we see three main indictments that the Lord brings against the people of Israel, which would be brought against any of us were it not for the faithful representation of the Lord Jesus Christ, our high priest. First of all, that they refused to hear his words, as he says there in preceding verses, and that they followed the dictates of their hearts. Verse 10, as evil people refused to hear my words. That's our condition, left to ourselves, apart from the grace of God, and which walk after the imagination of their heart. It's what people do today in idolatry. They form a view of God in their mind, and that's the God they worship, but it's not the true God. That's why it says there they walk after other gods to serve them. Here the Lord says, nonetheless, he had carried them. He speaks there in verse 11. He's describing him as having carried this people to this point. That's a picture of God's providence and his forbearing with them, that they might be unto him a people, and for a name, and for praise, and for glory, but they would not hear. I believe that where we see the failure of the people here, we see fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ when he came and took up this linen that was profitable for nothing. It has to do with the Old Testament law keeping. Could not save, But our Lord Jesus Christ, when he girded himself with a sinful and rebellious people, because that's who we are, those for whom Christ came, it was the Lord then that is to be praised for his name's sake, for the praise and glory of his name. Even though we would not hear initially ourselves, yet by his Spirit he causes sinners to hear and to come to him. So the first parable has to do with that sash, that girdle, as it's described there, of linen. Then the second parable is one of bottles, where it says here in verse 12, therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word. Old scriptures, a picture book. And the Lord gives the description. There's nothing that's put here in here haphazard, whether it's the girdle or whether it's these bottles. Therefore thou shalt speak unto them this word, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, every bottle shall be filled with wine, and they shall say unto thee, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? When it's talking about a bottle here, don't think of a glass bottle. This would have been a clay bottle, a pot that was to be filled with wine. And I believe here, the sense of filling every bottle with wine was not for enjoyment, but rather it's a filling to the full of this bottle of wine, which is a type of God's wrath and judgment. As you get on later in Jeremiah chapter 25, that's exactly how wine is used, of God's judgment and wrath. So the purpose here was not for the encouragement of the people in the direction they were going, even though when they said, do we not certainly know that every bottle shall be filled with wine? For them, because the judgment had not yet come, then they looked at it as a time just to continue to do what they were doing. But as we read on here, verses 13 and 14, we find what the Lord purposed by these bottles being filled with wine. Their judgment was that they would be left to themselves. Then shalt thou say unto them, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will fill all the inhabitants of this land, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, and the priests and the prophets, and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with what? Drunkenness. Be drunk means to stagger, and that there's no judgment. When someone's drunk, they can't think aright. And so the Lord purposed it. And notice, all of these that were leaders, even the kings that sit upon David's throne, the priests and the prophets, the condemnation starts at the top with these people. And rather than lead the people in the way of God, these were serving their own interests. And so he says in verse 14, I will dash them one against another, even the fathers and the sons together, saith the Lord. I will not pity nor spare nor have mercy, but destroy them. Such is the condemnation of God. And when it says dash them one against another, this gives us a view of God's holiness and justice that people ignore today. Everything seems to be going along, and yet the wrath of God abides upon a people or a nation. It's not obvious immediately when God has taken his hand of mercy off of a nation. Sometimes it's a slow death, but when God purposes that that condemnation be ultimately finalized, it's no joking matter. Picture here being dashed in the sense of broken completely. This was a proud people. This is a God that people today know nothing of. So in verses 15 and 16, we have the call here, the summons by God himself. He says in verse 15, hear ye and give ear, be not proud, for what the Lord has spoken. You know what the problem is today? There's no fear of God. People read this word, but they look for some special blessing for themselves. And anything that appears to be somewhat strict or harsh with regard to God, they're like, oh, I don't want to have to deal with that. And yet we have to do with a holy God. And how serious it is to have this word and not hear. For the Lord has spoken. Let's remember whose word this is. He says, give glory to the Lord your God before he caused darkness and before your feet stumble upon the dark mountains. And while ye look for light, he turn it into the shadow of death and make it gross darkness. See, this is the judgment that a lot of people don't even realize. They think it's some kind of physical, and it would be ultimately with Jerusalem, the temple. God would wipe it all out. But the judgment had already been rendered in that he had given them over to darkness. And that's what John spoke of in his gospel, that in John 3, that this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds are evil. And he says, if you will not hear, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eye shall weep sore and run down with tears because the Lord's flock is carried away captive. That's why Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. And we read even with regard to Christ in his day, weeping over Jerusalem. It wasn't that he came to try to turn them, and yet they would not, and so in frustration he's weeping. No. Christ weeping over Jerusalem, just like Jeremiah here weeping over this condemnation, is to show us just how severe is that condemnation. No laughing matter when God gives people over to their own reprobate minds. Say unto the king and to the queen, humble yourselves, sit down, for your principalities shall come down, even the crown of your glory. And the cities of the south shall be shut up, and none shall open them. Judah shall be carried away captive. All of it shall be wholly carried away captive. Well, there's one command that's given there that is required of all, and that is to give God the glory. Any view of his word or his way of salvation that does not give him all the glory is another way. And those who follow that way will most certainly find condemnation. We'll draw a line there and come back here to verse 20 next time. Lift up your eyes and behold. Gracious Father, I thank you for this portion of scripture, how clear and plain it is, and how it is directed even to us today as we contemplate your holiness and justice. And that apart from your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to satisfy and fulfill all of your law and justice on behalf of that people you gave him, that outside of him, there remains nothing but darkness and condemnation. I pray that we would, as we continue to worship here, contemplate your glory in all things through your word, and particularly through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen.